podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And we're going to read verses 17 to 30 of Acts 20. And I realized that I had written down Acts 28, 17 to 28, and then I saw there's only two verses left in the whole book. You know, we might as well just finish it, right? Acts chapter 28, verses 17 to 28. That's page 795 in your pew Bible. Hopefully, if you've been listening to your MP3s, you probably gotten up to Acts 26. So I think tomorrow you're going to hear this passage of Scripture. If you listen to the MP3s, and if you're doing that as far as the days go, and some of you are ahead, some of you are behind, but you'll get there. Before we read that, you know, people love to hear good news, right? People really enjoy good news. Well, why is it then that the 24-hour news broadcasts, those channels that are on 24 hours a day, an independent study that was taken reported that on those news channels, bad news is reported over 3-to-1. Over 3-to-1, it's bad news. In some places, it's over 4-to-1. Apparently, bad news is good for advertisers. Advertisers like bad news because the reason people tune into the news is because they want to hear about the negative things that are happening. Now, you may say, no, that's not true. I only want to hear about the good news. That's why I tune in, just to listen to good news. But you realize that during prime time, there are these short little advertisements that tell you what's coming up in the news. And it's usually the most provocative bad news that they can find that they're going to report at 11 o'clock or at 10 o'clock if you're watching Fox. And they tell you what that story is and just a blurb, just give you a picture. You know, it's like an ambulance on the front or it's a house burning down or something about a murder or an abduction or something horrible, earthquake, snowstorm coming, something. And then, you know, you have to wait until 11 to figure out what's going on. That teaser is not usually good news, is it? Have you ever seen them, you know, say that there was a puppy found, tune in 11? You know, not really. Or it was a nice sunny day and people were happy, tune in 11 for the story. You know, but if it's something provocative and newsworthy, it's usually bad news. That's just the way it is. Even good news is tempered by bad news. They'll say, hey, there's some great news today. The economy may be rebounding. Some of the numbers look good. But then somebody else will come on and say, yeah, but the unemployment rate is still going up, so, you know, don't get too excited. And it's just everything is tempered by bad news. One example of that is the earthquakes. There have been two devastating earthquakes recently, one in Haiti and one in Chile. And the reporting on these earthquakes has been quick. It's been detailed. They've been there on the scene as soon as they could get there. They showed all of the pictures they can. In some cases, they for 24-hour news cycle, they just keep showing you more and more and more of what happened there. And you may think that because of all the reporting of earthquakes, that earthquakes are on the rise. In fact, I've been hearing a lot of preachers lately talk about that. The earthquakes are on the rise. It must be a sign of the apocalypse. Jesus is returning because there's more and more earthquakes. But according to the United States Geological Survey, the earthquakes have not increased. The reporting of earthquakes has increased. We're hearing more and more about earthquakes. It used to be that if there was an earthquake somewhere on the other side of the world, that you might hear about it, unlike the fifth or sixth page of the newspaper, 2 weeks after it happened, because they just couldn't get the news there. But now, the second it happens, you hear about it. What is happening, however, is that at least these last two earthquakes happened in populated areas. And so we hear more and more and more about what's taking place. But go figure, it seems like people enjoy sitting in front of their TV with popcorn watching bad news. Because the advertisers pay the news agencies to give the bad news because that's what people tune in to hear. And the cable news folks are competing to be the first ones with the most dramatic stories they can possibly find. And they start to watch each other. And they start, like there was a snowstorm up in Baltimore and D.C. area that was like 2 feet of snow. You remember that this winter. And one news group called it the snowpocalypse. You remember that? The snowpocalypse. And suddenly every news network was calling it the snowpocalypse. And you look at that and you say, come on, relax a little bit. It's not the end of the world. It's 2 feet of snow. It's going to melt and it's going to go away. And, you know, it might leave some problems, but it's snow. People apparently like over-dramatic, compelling footage. They want to see the news guy standing out on the beach in the hurricane, being blown away by the wind, and things are flying by him. And, you know, they want to see Geraldo putting himself in front of the camera in the most compromising and difficult, disastrous situations, talking to people. And they even make this stuff up. There's a guy standing by a two-inch puddle making it seem as if it's this huge thing, and then the camera pans back and you realize what's going on. You say, well, you know what? We all need to just relax a little bit. But apparently they show this because bad news is good for business. The problem is that bad news is bad news for people like you and me. I should say the popularity of bad news is bad news for people like you and me, and that is because we are believers in Jesus Christ, and as believers in Jesus Christ, it's our job, our responsibility, to spread good news. That's what the word gospel means. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it is good news about Jesus Christ that transforms people's lives. People hear the good news that even though they've sinned, that Jesus died on the cross for them and has forgiven their sins, if they just put their faith in Him, they can have forgiveness and eternity, and their lives will be transformed. That is the good news. Jesus is alive. But it's hard to deliver good news when people are constantly looking for and expecting bad news. You would expect that if you were to walk up to somebody on the street and just say, hey, I've got some good news for you, they would say, really? Tell me about it. But people tend to run away when they hear things like that. And our passage this morning is very realistic. The good news is not always received well. Let's read Acts chapter 28, starting with verse 17. Follow along. 3 days later, Paul called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. They replied, we've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who've come from there has reported or said anything bad about you, but we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking about this sect. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves. They began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their eyes. With their ears, they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the history of the good news at Rome and its implications for today. The history of the good news at Rome and its implications for today. All right, history. Everybody yawn with me, okay? 1, 2, 3. Okay, we got that out of the way. Hopefully we didn't start a chain reaction. Choir, don't continue the yawning. All right, history. Now, let me give you that brief history lesson that we look at here. The book of Acts, which you've hopefully been listening to on your MP3s, is a story of how the gospel grew, how the good news was spread, beginning at Jerusalem. When the church first began at the ascension of Jesus Christ, he said, wait for the Holy Spirit. They waited, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. The believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. Thousands came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. A church was planted. And apparently at that time, others went out and planted some other smaller churches in the region. And eventually, as we go through the book of Acts, we see the progress of the good news as it spread from Jerusalem, so the region of Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And what we have here is really in the book of Acts, at the beginning, it starts in Jerusalem, and at the end, here's Paul, and he's in Rome. So it's gone from Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, that part of the world, and it's been spread all the way to the capital of the known world at that time, which was Rome. And so here was Paul seated in Rome, and he has this great opportunity now that he's made it there. And now that he's had opportunity to travel through Asia Minor and Macedonia and through Greece, and he went back to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he was arrested. And then when he was arrested, he appealed to Caesar, which meant they couldn't try him in Jerusalem as a Roman citizen. They had to transport him then to Rome. And so it took him a while, but by ship, he made it eventually to Rome. There was a shipwreck along the way. He ended up on some island. He got bit by a poisonous snake that jumped out of the woodpile. It didn't hurt him. The people thought he was a god. They began to worship him. He even had an opportunity during the shipwreck to share his faith with others. But eventually, he finally made it to Rome. He's under house arrest. And while he's in Rome, he says to the Jewish religious leaders in that city, please come and listen to me. I have some good news I want to share with you. I want you to hear what I've been doing with my life. Because you remember, Paul used to be called Saul. And in the book of Acts, you remember this character who was walking around door to door, dragging Christians from their homes, terrorizing them, imprisoning them, in some cases even putting them to death because they were believing that Jesus was the Messiah. But somewhere along the road, you know, the road to Damascus, as Paul was walking, Jesus met him there, and one of the greatest transformations of a person in all of history occurred. Saul was knocked to the ground literally by Jesus and blinded. And Jesus said, you've been doing it wrong. You've been doing it wrong. You've been kicking against me. You haven't been sharing the truth about God. You've been sharing lies. Now I've chosen you to be my vessel. Not to reach your people, but to step out and to reach the Gentiles. And that was the beginning of it all for Paul. Saul, now Paul. It took some time. Learned about who Jesus was and what Jesus had done, spent some time with some of the followers of Jesus Christ, and eventually had reached the point where he was a missionary, and he went and they planted churches. What his job was, basically, was to travel throughout the world at that time, set up shop in some places. He was a tent maker, and while he was in those places, the first thing he would do is he would go to the Jewish synagogue, and he would open the Bible, and he would show them who Jesus was from their Old Testament scriptures. And most of the time, they didn't believe him. And they kicked him out of the synagogue. And so then, as soon as he left the synagogue, he would start preaching to the Gentiles, to those who were not Jewish in that community. And those people eventually, in great numbers, came to know Jesus. And they planted churches in all of these places, like Thessalonica and Corinth and Galatia and all these regions of the world. There were new churches planted, and then eventually Paul ends up in Rome. There's already been a church planted there because he's already written the book, the letter to the Romans. So we got this picture of Paul. He's sitting here in this house under arrest, and he invites all of these Jewish religious leaders to come in to hear his story, to hear what he'd been doing. This is a great opportunity for him to preach the good news. And I would have loved to have been there. Here's why. First of all, Paul was a brilliant man. He had been trained in Judaism under Gamaliel, one of the greatest rabbis of his time. And most of these Jewish religious leaders in Rome probably have heard already of Paul's reputation as a great teacher and as a great Jewish man. They knew who Saul was. Now they were trying to figure out who Paul was. Well, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that he asks these Roman Jewish religious leaders to come and to listen to him. And we're told that eventually they come in great numbers to the place where he was staying. And while he is there, it says in verse 23, from morning till evening, He explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. See, that's where you and I would love to be. See, they didn't have a tape recording of that. We don't have that on an MP3 you can listen to. Oh, you can't bring it up on iTunes because it was not recorded. But here was Saul become the Apostle Paul, the great rabbi who understood the Old Testament, now going through the prophets and going through the history of the Old Testament and showing these Jewish religious leaders that it's all about Jesus. Jesus appears all through it. Jesus is in the temple, and Jesus is in the tabernacle, and Jesus is the one who saves the people. Just like God saved those who came across the Red Sea, Jesus saves people, and He delivers them from their sin. That Jesus is the Creator. Jesus has been here all along. That the prophets were talking about Jesus who was to come. And all of this Paul shared with them. And he told them about the kingdom of God and how it had come, and Jesus Himself had come, and that He lived here in their midst, and that the Jews just didn't believe Him, and they put Him to death. And then Paul would teach them about how Jesus rose from the dead. So you got the picture. Paul is here giving them the good news. And from it says from morning till evening he did this. Doesn't say whether they had a lunch break. You know, it doesn't say whether they ordered in pizzas. Nothing like that. It just says that from morning till evening. And I imagine that it wasn't just Paul talking. I imagine some of these religious leaders were asking questions. There was a debate going on. We're told that some of them were convinced, but apparently they weren't convinced, really convinced, because at the end of it, they all left. They had enough. As they were leaving, Paul quotes the words of Isaiah. And look at your Bible with me, Acts chapter 28, starting with verse 26. These are the words of Isaiah the prophet that Paul quotes. He says, "Go to this people and say, 'You will be ever hearing but never understanding.'" That's what he says to the Jewish religious leaders. You're going to hear it, but you don't understand it. You've seen it, but you've not perceived it. For this people's heart has become calloused. Calloused. Meaning that, you know, not only has there been a blister that's been formed, but it's hardened. And now you just can't get through. And they can hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes, and they might, in otherwise, they might see with their eyes, they might hear with their ears, they might understand with their hearts, and if they would, they would turn, they would repent, and God would heal them. Beautiful passage of scripture that Paul quotes, but I'm sure that these Jewish religious leaders were not impressed to have those words of Isaiah spoken about them on that day as they were leaving. Paul wasn't alone in speaking those words. Yeah. We go back to the day of Isaiah and realize that Isaiah was called by God to give a message that was unpopular. It was like speaking to a brick wall. Isaiah had this job of speaking for God and nobody wanted to listen, even though it was truth. This was the same thing Paul was called to do. He went from place to place to place giving out good news that they didn't want to hear. And in fact, if you go back, Jesus Himself quoted this passage from Isaiah Him, as He was ministering. And it's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in all four of the Gospels that Jesus also uses the same quote from Isaiah when He's speaking to the people. It seems like Paul and Jesus and Isaiah were all chosen for the same fate, to declare the truth of the Word of God to a brick wall, to people who could hear and who could see, to people who had hearts, but they never understood it, they never perceived it, they never received it, they never acted on it. And so Paul says to the Jewish religious leaders, if you won't listen, God said He's going to send me to the strangers. I'm going to go out and I'm going to speak to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And we know that the history of the Roman Empire, that they did listen. Now, it might have taken a while to take root. You realize that the church in Rome began to grow. There was this underground church of Christians who began to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. They began to share their faith. But in 64 AD, there was a great fire in Rome. The whole city of Rome burned down. And you remember the story about Nero and how he was playing his fiddle as he was the king of Rome. He's playing his fiddle as the city is burning around him. And then how Nero blamed the Christians for the burning of the city. He said it was the Christians' fault, and so there was great persecution from 64 AD until, you know, about as the church grew, there continued to be persecution, but as we know in the book of Acts, whenever there's persecution, it seems like the church grows. And eventually, in 312 A.D., after nearly 200 years of persecution, Emperor Constantine became a Christian. And he made Christianity the state religion of Rome. Eventually, the good news took root there, and the church grew, and it grew, and it grew. Well, there's some truths that we have to learn from this history of the good news at Rome, because it has implications for us today. The one is, number one on your outline, is that people do not like the good news. People do not like the good news. You say, come on. They like the good news. Everybody likes good news. Truth of the matter is they don't like it. One reason is because the good news confronts the sins of regular people. You know, when people hear the good news about Jesus Christ, they put two and two together and they say, oh, you mean if I trust in Jesus Christ, he'll take away my sins. But then they realize that the downside of that for them is that they might have to change their lifestyle. You know, if you're comfortable with their sin and you like your sin, and you're enjoying living in your sin, you'll see no reason at all to change your lifestyle. You don't want to be transformed. You don't want any good news. You feel like your sin is good news enough. And so for regular people, the good news confronts that sin in their life, and some of them just close their ears. They don't want to hear it. Who cares that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead? Who cares that he can take away my sin? I like my sin. I want my sin. Well, the good news also, as we've learned from the Apostle Paul in this story here, confronts the system of religious people. The good news confronts the sins of regular people. It confronts the system of religious people. See, when you believe that you have everything figured out already, and your system is waterproof, and you have become secure in the explanation of things in your mind, you close your ears. Say, I've got it now. I don't need to hear anything else. And such was the case with these Jewish religious leaders at Rome. They'd already made up their mind. They sat there and listened to Paul all day long. But by the end of it, there was not a change in their lives. In fact, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1, 23. And listen to the words of Paul as he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, one of the churches that he had planted. 1 Corinthians 1, 23. We'll start with verse 20. Where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, he says, listen, we're preaching the good news and it's going out from us and the gospel about Jesus Christ is true, but it's going out and it's falling on different kinds of ears. He said, for some it's a stumbling block, for others it seems foolish, but there are some who will believe. So we need to first realize that people do not readily receive good news, especially when it may upset their apple cart, their sin, their lifestyle, their system. They don't always receive it when they hear it. And sometimes they just don't believe good news. For example, you know, you're on the internet, you see a little thing that says, you know, a free colon cleanse. You can get these pills, right? I mean, who here doesn't want their colon to be cleansed, right? So you click on that and say, wow, no one's watching, right? All right, let me see how I can get these free pills to clean out my colon because it sounds like a good thing. I don't know. And so you read about how they'll send you these free pills. But as you're signing up to have the free pills sent to your house, they also say, give us your credit card information. And you go, I thought they were free. Why do you want my credit card information? Well, put your credit card information in there, and eventually you'll find out that they're going to start taking money out of your... You got to read the fine print. They're going to start taking the money out of your account month by month, and you're going to say, wait a second, these were free. See, the good news about the free colon cleansing pills is not good news at all because it's really not free. Either is the good news about the housewife who discovered a new teeth whitening product. Right? It's the same scam over and over and over again. This is free. You can have this for free, but it's not really free. And so you come to somebody with good news of Jesus Christ and you say, listen, the Word of God says all you have to do is trust in Jesus for salvation and He will forgive you of your sins and it's free. Just believe in Him. He paid the price for you already. For you, it's free. Just trust in Him. People say, nah, there's got to be a catch in there somewhere. There's got to be something I have to do. There has to be some responsibility of mine, and then they won't believe because people don't tend to flock to good news. They'd rather hear the bad news. You think that might be true of believers too? Well, spend some time in a prayer meeting and start off by saying, all right, who's got a word of praise for us today in your prayer meeting? And listen to the crickets for a little while. You might eventually start to get a few here and there, you know, got praises and answer to prayer or something. But then say, okay, now that we've got that, let's have our prayer requests. And you might end up with something like this. You might end up with something like a page full that we have in our bulletin. There's lots of prayer requests, lots of bad news in people's lives that we're praying about, and that stuff seems to spread. But the good news, the praise for God, it's not quite as exciting. Not quite as noteworthy in our minds. Even we as believers sometimes fall prey to not believing the good news and not promoting the good news. But the Word of God says, point number two on your outline, we must deliver the good news regardless of its reception. That's what Paul was doing here at Rome. Regardless of the way it's received, it's our job to give it. It's our job to deliver it. Paul's example is this, that no matter what awaited him, no matter where he went through the same exact system. He said, I'm going to go first to the synagogue and preach to the Jews, and then if they reject it, I'm going to go out and I'm going to preach to the Gentiles. Look for a minute with me at Acts verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 46. Acts 13, 46. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. See, Paul and Barnabas delivered the good news, and it wasn't received. And so they turned and they delivered it elsewhere. Turn to Acts chapter 18 and verse 6. Acts 18, verse 6. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. I've given you the good news. It's your job to receive it. Now I walk away. See, delivery is our responsibility. We must deliver the good news regardless of its reception because the delivery of the good news is our responsibility. As believers in Jesus Christ. Look also at Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. Acts 19, 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God, but some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So you see that this is Paul's MO. He goes and he preaches to the Jews and they won't listen and he turns away and he preaches to those who will listen. Now imagine that type of reception every time you shared the good news with people. Did it deter Paul at all? No. He continued to go. And even in Rome he says, bring the Jewish religious leaders to me. Bring the most hardened, callous, unhearing, unseeing people to me. And I want to sit here in front of them, and for a day I will debate them and argue with them in hopes that somebody will believe. And that is the story of the Apostle Paul. He recognized that that was his responsibility. But number two, reception is the hearer's responsibility. Receiving the message is the hearer's responsibility. Delivering it is ours, receiving it is theirs. We've seen this in the passages of Scripture that we've been looking at recently. For example, the house that was built by the wise and the foolish builders was a good house. It was a great house. The only difference between those houses was the foundation of those houses. One was a bad foundation, the other was a good. One was in sand, one was in rock. Now, what was the foundation according to Jesus? The foundation is whether you are able to hear the word and obey it. Whether you're able to hear the word and be transformed and changed by it. That's the difference. It's in the reception by the hearer. The soil is the same story. You know, it's the sower, God, who throws out the seed of the good news. And the good news falls all over the place. Everybody has a chance. All of the soils catch it. But the only soil that receives it is that good soil, the good soil which hears and responds to it, where there is growth. The variable is always the hearer. The one who hears the message. We can't hear for the hearer, but it's our job to deliver the message whether they decide to act on it or not. And this is why Jesus, as he taught from time to time, he used these words that you've heard as you've been listening to MP3s, for him who has ears to hear, let him hear. For him who has ears to hear, let him hear. As he preached, because he knew that there were some who were hearing and there were some who were not hearing. And he delivered it anyway. You know, he stood and he preached to crowds of people. And yet he only had 12 disciples and another group of followers, a smaller group of followers that came along with him. And that number dwindled smaller and smaller as time went on. Reception is the hearer's responsibility. And success is God's responsibility. You know, in the end, the good news is God's good news. It's His good news. And if people's lives, hearts are going to be changed, it's going to be because God reaches down and changes their heart and the Holy Spirit does its work in them. You know, you can spend your entire life on the mission field in an Islamic country and your entire life you can pour out everything you have in trying to demonstrate the good news to people and to be the best Christian that you can be in front of them. And you may have two or three opportunities to tell people actually about Jesus, you know, in moments where they might come and talk to you. And you might spend your whole life there and nobody comes to know Jesus as Savior. Now, are you a failure? When you die and you appear before the Lord, is He going to say, you know, your whole life you gave, but there were no results? I don't think so. I think God knows what He's doing. I think God knows how to soften the hearts of people. That God knows those who are faithful in delivering, whether there's success in our minds or not. God knows that whenever His word goes out, there's success. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. Isaiah 55, 11. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah speaking for God. Isaiah 55:11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The purpose that we send it may not be the same purpose that God sends it. But we are asked by God to give the good news, whether it's received or not. And as that word goes out, God will take it and He will use it in the way that He wants to use it. And we just sit back and say, God, whatever Your will is for it, let it be done. I did my part. God, it's up to the hearer and it's up to You. And You do Your part, God. And we trust in Him. Because in the end, the good news is God's good news. Belongs to Him. It's His creation. It's His people that He created. It's His Son who came. It was His plan for His Son to die on the cross and to be raised again. It's His gospel. His good news is all His. And He will ultimately be the one that judges what is righteous and that He is good. And it's just our job to deliver. Just our job to sow the seed. He does the rest because He knows what He's doing, as we see from Isaiah 55. Point number three in your outline is the flaw is not with the good news, but with the hearer. It's not the problem is not with the gospel. The problem is not with the good news. The good news is perfect. It's flawless. It's a life-giving plan that God has put together. It's His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And there will not be one person who hears the good news of Jesus Christ and believes in the good news of Jesus Christ and trusts in it who will be left out of heaven. Everyone who trusts in the good news of Jesus Christ and puts their faith in Him will be in heaven. The gospel is perfect and flawless. Paul's delivery, his debate, I'm sure it was good. Even Jesus had opportunity as he preached to give the good news, and not everyone believed. And eventually they even crucified him because of the good news message of the kingdom of God that he was bringing. The flaw is not with the good news, it's with the hearer. And point number four is the good news is worth the effort. Paul tried. He did what he could do. And then he continued. You know, the book of Acts ends with really just Paul still in this house, welcoming anyone who would come to see him for 2 years. And that's the way it ends. Because the message of the book of Acts is not a story about Paul. It's not even a story about the apostles, really. It's not a story about the people. It's a story about the good news and how it progresses from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. And then we know that it goes even beyond there, that Rome was just a starting point for the rest of the world. If you are here this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ, then you could trace back, if you could do this, you know, probably can't, somebody told you the good news, and somebody told them the good news. You could trace it all the way back to Jerusalem and to that time at Pentecost. The good news spread from there through people throughout all of the ages and all of the generations and all of the centuries. And now you're sitting here today as a believer in Jesus Christ because somebody told you the good news, and you heard it and you received it and your life was changed. The good news is worth the effort. And so Paul continued. We know from history that after this that Paul did continue, that he didn't just stay there for 2 years and give up. That he went on, and there's reports of him perhaps headed to Spain and perhaps headed to new frontiers, eventually coming back to Rome where he was martyred sometime after that great fire in 64, according to historians. We don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us, but we know that Paul continued his ministry, that he tried and he tried and he tried. And he had a lot of success in God's eyes, but a lot of defeat according to the eyes of man. So I guess the point this morning, as we look at all of this evidence from the Word of God, is that there's a lot of faulty hearing out there. You know, that it's our responsibility as the people of God to live our lives before men, to be a lighthouse, to be salt and light to our community, to tell them who Jesus is through our lives and through our actions and through our words, that they will see the good news in us and that they will hear the good news come from us. And that in the midst of all of that good news being spread around, that some will hear it and some will respond. I was at a meeting with the youth last night, listening to them talk about their upcoming youth project, which they decided not to go away this year, this summer. They're going to do their youth project right here. They're going to stay at the church, and they're going to go out into the community here. And, you know, groups have come back from different places each year, and they always talk about this. They'll come back from Mobile or they'll come back from the other places that they've been, and they always come back to the church here and they say, we got to do this in our community. This year the youth group decided that's what we're going to do. We're going to do it here. We're going to run a VBS in our church, and we're going to go out and we're going to do great projects throughout our neighborhoods. And, you know, I applaud them for that. And that's our job as the people of God, is to go out into our community and spread the gospel. But recognize this. That not everyone will hear. Not everyone who hears will understand. Not everyone who sees the truth in your life will perceive it. But that doesn't stop us. We just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. It doesn't matter if anybody ever says thank you to you. It doesn't matter if we have no more baptisms, nobody comes down the aisle. It doesn't matter if nobody talks to you about what a wonderful life you're leading and they want to know about Jesus. It doesn't matter if none of that happens. You just keep on going. Don't give up. Don't quit. Because the gospel needs to seethe through our lives into the lives of others. They need to see it. They need to hear it. They need to know it. Whether they receive it or not is up to them. And it's up to the Lord. But it's up to us to give the word, to be the sowers of the seed. So I call us as Quaker Gap Baptist Church to continue to do that, to give out the word, to give it forth. One illustration as I close, I was in the bathroom at Forsyth Hospital, and there was a man in there with me, and you know, I walked up and I was washing my hands, and I turned to the man and said, how are you doing today? And he didn't answer me. And he had, you know, as he was leaving, I saw him kind of nervously stick something behind the sink, and then he walked out the door. So I was done drying my hands. I walked over to see what that was, and you know what it was? It was a tract. It was a little folder with the gospel of Jesus Christ in it, given very clearly. Then I stopped and I thought, boy, this guy missed it completely, didn't he? I have nothing against giving out tracts to people. I have nothing against giving that to people. But please talk to me, you know? He didn't know who I was. He didn't know if I was a believer or an unbeliever. He didn't know I was a pastor. He didn't know anything about me. But he could have stopped and talked to me. But instead, he put a piece of paper and walked out. We need to be doing a better job than that of giving out the good news. It comes through our lives. It comes through our words. It comes through opportunities like that to talk to somebody. You can carry a tract around and hand it to somebody, but make sure they know who you are first. Make sure they get to know at least your name, at least what you stand for, at least who you are. At least they can say a friendly person gave this to me and not, well, I picked this up, it was tucked behind the toilet. It was there where the toilet paper is and I had nothing else to read, so I read it. Hopefully that's not the way we deliver the good news. The good news comes through our lives and our words and who we are. And that's what God desires of us. Who has God called you to bring the good news to? I can stand here and preach every week, and we could come up with CD after CD after CD of all of the sermons that I've preached over the years, almost 5 years that I've been here. They're starting to collect dust, right? But I can't reach the people that you can reach. I can't reach them. That's your job, to take what God has given to you, the good news of Jesus Christ, how it's transformed your life, and to bring it with you where you go and give it to others. I pray that we'll do that, that we'll be responsible as God has called us to be responsible, and that it will be our joy and our act of worship to be and to give the good news wherever we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, that although there were those who heard his voice who would not believe, he continued to teach nonetheless. And Father, that there were many who did hear, and because of their faith and the continuance of your good news, we are here today. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be faithful in our generation, to give out the good news, to demonstrate to our community who you are, that they will know you. And Father, that we will leave the results with you. Father, thank you for the privilege that you've given to us of being your ambassadors. Help us, Lord, not to drop the ball. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we close our time together, I ask you to turn in your hymnal, if you will, to number 502, which is Open My Eyes That I May See. Open my eyes that I may see. May we be hearers of the word, doers of the word, and givers of the word. Let's stand together as we sing.